Hello. Dude, thank you. Thank you. He is off to Boston. Yes. So we're looking forward to getting him back at Christmas, unless he falls in love with some girl in Boston and never comes home. Oh, mom and dad start going, oh, can that happen? Yeah. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Oh, my. Well, good morning. Baptism, as I mentioned last week, is September 18th, and it's one of those great days in your life if you step forward to honor Jesus in that way. So if you've not been baptized since you've accepted Jesus in your life, I encourage you to do that. I will be there if you will be there. And there's a number of people already get baptized. So if you have some questions about that, feel free to ask me or anybody else that's been around for a while. Also, there's a weekly review sheet. David, the commander, David Goldstein, he writes, he pontificates in a beautiful way about my message. And it really touched me this week, so I wanted to put it in there. If you don't get this weekly review, it just comes out through your email. And you can open it or not open it, but it's kind of a fun read, and it reflects, makes you think about once again during the week from another perspective, some piece or part of my my message on Sunday, and it's just a cool way to be reminded. And you know, he's pretty bright and pretty practical at the same time, and so you know, I really like the bright part because it makes me look good, like I really said something significant last Sunday. So. But just write down your email and your name, and it will just start getting sent to you. If you drop that in the offering box or give it to somebody in the back, that'd be great. Now, we have a little family business, which we don't have all the time, but we do today. Ben Bruno, who we all know and love. Matter of fact, there's two seats, Jackie, right next to you, and they aren't here today. And the reason for that is Ben is in the hospital. And yeah. They can't figure out what exactly is wrong with him. He's been, I got to be careful what I say, because he's listening right now. And I was there this morning a little bit after 8. I gave him my computer so he could watch and got him all set up as best I could. You know, he had his, you know, that gown on that they give you at the hospital. And I came around and I just said, move over, you know, bedside manner, you know, and he was sitting on the side and the back was wide open. I went, oh, no. And he had his underwear on. I was so thankful. I just got to share. I was so thankful. Thank you, Ben. Thank you. Thank you. Is that too much? You never want me to come visit you in the hospital, right? So the doctors are hunting for what's wrong. He went on vacation, came back, had a headache for the last week. They thought that it might be meningitis. They took a little bit of that spinal fluid. I'm just filling you in. He told me I could. And they can't lock down what's wrong, but he's had a constant headache, and they're concerned. So certainly pray for him. Matter of fact, on three, I want you to say, we love you, Ben. Okay, can you handle that? We love you, Ben. It's four words, all right? Ready? One, two, three.
We love
you, Ben. There you go, buddy. Yeah, it's interesting. Was that a little wave? It wasn't organized, but that's okay. It was a little wave. Just for you, bud. We love you. So today's theme, Thomas finally gets it. Thomas finally gets it. Welcome home, Zach. Good to see you, buddy. Thomas finally gets it. Speaking of Thomas, two boys were spending the night at Grandma's house, which is so fun for Grandma, as you know. And at bedtime, the two boys were saying their prayers, and the youngest one began praying at the top of his lungs. I mean, loud. He said, I pray for a Thomas the Train set. I pray for an electric scooter. I pray for a new Spider-Man action figure. His older brother leans over. He goes, what are you doing? Why are you shouting? God isn't deaf. Little brother says, no, but Grandma is. That didn't have much to do about Thomas, did it? Not much. That was reaching. Oh, it's good to be together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be in this room, this place, at this point in history, in our lives, in your eternal timeline. And I just pray that each of us would do our best to listen to you, to your spirit, to truth, to Thomas's testimony, that we let it just sink deep into our mind and then make its way to our heart. Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We welcome you into our lives. We want you to lead us. We want you to touch us. We want you to show yourself to us in any and every way that you can. We want to see you show up regularly in our life. Make us tender so we can see it, feel it, welcome it. So Jesus, thank you for all that you are. We pray that our brother Ben, that the doctors would figure out what the right course of action is, and that he'd get back to full health soon. We need him, and we want him. So Lord, touch us today through truth, I pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're chronologically working our way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which would obviously be the life of Jesus. That's the story that's told. And we're looking at it step by step, event by event, episode by episode. And as we examine what happened, what he said, what he did, how people reacted to him, it is our hope that this series will point you in a direction of not only believing in Jesus, in other words, just accepting him, doing your part, whenever it was in your history, to say, I believe in Jesus. But stepping beyond that and building a want-to factor on the inside of you that you build, because nobody else can build it for you. Nobody. I would if I could, and I can't. All I can do is bait the hook. That's all I can do. And try to live it before you to the best of my ability. But to get to a place where you actually can say out loud and mean it that I love Jesus. All of you have a hobby or two, maybe more, depending on how much time you have, that you really love. I do. Something that you love to do, some place that brings you joy and peace and you can't wait to get there. Some of you, it's fishing, and there's something wrong with you if it is. But you need to understand, my best friend loves to fish, and I have fished from when the sun came up till night. Ben Myers has a problem. Some of you, it's running. There's something wrong with you, too. You get the point. If you can shift and decide in your life that for me, I really want to love Jesus. And I want to love him because of some facts. Because of who he was, is, and that he's there for me. To begin to understand that is just rich. So our goal is to help you want to get close to him. The resurrection, as we've been talking about for a few weeks now, is the greatest news ever. And we say ever a lot. This is true. Ever. It's a game changer. It potentially alters our future if we believe in it, if we embrace it, if we accept it. It's built on the promises of God being lived out in reality. The biggest story ever, ever. And we continue today with one last holdout. One last holdout. The Lone Ranger, if you will. You got to be a little bit older to remember that. He was a masked guy, right? Tonto, you know. This is the guy, this holdout, who likes being alone. And there's some of us in the room that understand that. This is the hard-to-convince guy. He's hard to convince. He's not an easy sale. You sense that Thomas might have folded his arms every now and again and just looked at you with that look. You know what I mean? He's the stubborn one, but he's the stubborn one who's really smart. He's smart. I just sense it about this guy. He's the quiet one. He's the, for you non-youngsters in the room, the E.F. Hutton of the disciples. If you don't know, don't ask. It doesn't matter. Thomas isn't a fan at first. And again, it's very interesting to be sitting, standing, talking in front of a bunch of adults, most of which are brighter than you, and you're telling them a story they already know. Strap that one on. Okay. Number one, as we narrate through the passage, number one, Thomas wasn't present when Jesus came. He wasn't present. He was nowhere to be found. Remember last week, Jesus came to visit the disciples and some other followers that were in the room and blew them away. Well, Thomas wasn't there. Now, Thomas, just a little backstory on him, he's been typecast in history, again, as most of you know, as a bit of a pessimist, and we understand optimists and pessimists. We got to have them both. One has to rein in the other, and the other has to say, come on, live. No, better be careful. Ooh, got a little tight in the room. He was a half full cup type of guy, if you know what I mean. I'm sorry. Thank you. Who was laughing? You. It was you. It was you laughing at me. He was a half empty type of guy. Okay. Sorry. You see, this is why it's fun to be a part of a little church, because that kind of stupid stuff can happen. In a big church, they got to be so cool and in their spot because they're on video. He kind of expected the worst. That's Thomas. That's the picture that we have of him. He's a pretty serious guy. I'm banking his degree was possibly an engineer. Just saying. Bright guy. Not picking on the engineers. We want to keep you. Now, when Jesus, to continue the story about Thomas, when Jesus was heading back to Jerusalem after Lazarus had died, right? And he's 4 days out, so he's not going to get there quick. Lazarus is wrapped and buried, all the spices and all that stuff. Thomas famously said when they were heading back to Jerusalem, this is the first really we hear from him, okay, when he decided Jesus was going to do this. Okay, Thomas said to the group, let's also go so we can die with him. That's a little negative. Because everybody was aiming at Jesus. They all knew it. They all knew they might die. We get it. They all got it. But he says, okay, let's just go. I don't want to go, but that's not smart to go. But let's go so we can die with him. Thank you, Thomas. Thank you, buddy. Keep it up. That's Thomas. And during the Last Supper, at the very end of it, which we were in it for 20 weeks, it was a long supper for us, Jesus tells the guys, don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to take care of you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. There's room for anybody that wants to believe and trust me. And I'll go prepare this place for you. I'll be the contractor. And I don't need any help, right? As I was pointing at Richard, the contractor, just for fun. Then he says, just offhanded, you guys know the way. It's me. You know. I've been telling you for 3 years. You know the way. And Thomas goes, wait, Lord. And you got to love him. He asks a question, so I appreciate that. But it was a specific question. And he says, actually, we don't know where you're going. We not only don't want you to go, we don't know where you're going. In John chapter 14. At this point, Jesus gives us probably the greatest verse ever that defines him, based on Thomas being willing to step up and say, wait a minute, I don't know where you're going. I don't know. And Jesus famously says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And the only way to get to the Father is through me. Nobody can slice and dice that verse and take Jesus out of the equation. They shouldn't want to. But so many want to find a way to get to heaven. without Jesus, based on my effort, based on what I do, what I produce, what I bring to the table. It's the way mankind functions. So Thomas kind of gave us that verse. So where is Thomas? Where is he this last week when Jesus came? We don't know exactly. The Bible doesn't tell us. Possibly he was very sad and heartbroken over what they just faced 3 days before. Feeling sorry for himself that this master, this leader that he loved is no longer among them. Thinking the thing he feared the most happened, that Jesus was gone forever. That's heavy stuff for him, for anybody, but for him and his makeup and who he was, as best we can understand. Look at John 20, 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, Didymus is the term for twin. I didn't know that till this week. 62, that's so sad. Didymus, I don't know why. Doesn't sound like twin to me, but that's what it is. He apparently had a twin. The Bible doesn't talk about his twin. Maybe his twin wasn't alive. We don't know. But he had a twin. I wonder if he was the optimist. It doesn't matter. Thomas, was one of the 12, the guys who had been with him for 3 years. So he's kind of defined here as we begin this text. And he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So he was absent, unavailable. Again, we don't know why, but he wasn't present. Maybe he's trying to deal with his grief. Everybody that faces grief faces it differently. This is why you should never tell someone how to grieve. When somebody's grieving, you should love them, and you need to love them as long as you need to. Don't try to write the rules for grief for anybody. It's not your right. Love. Listen. Remember with them if that's what they need to do. Come alongside. Don't preach at grieving people. Maybe he wanted to be alone. Maybe he couldn't handle the small talk. Has this ever happened to you? Where you got some tension in your life? There's something heavy going on in you, and you don't want to spill it on everybody, right? Why would you want to do that? Make everybody feel sorry for you? Make everybody have to pay your bills, you know, in life? You're feeling this tension, and people are talking about nothing, and you're in the room, and you're thinking, I think I'm going crazy right now. Is that just me? You never felt that? Good. Thank you, Megan, for shaking your head. No, it's me too. Number two, I got a friend. Ooh, this sounds like a movie. I've got a friend. Apparently, Thomas returned to the tent as the passage lays out. So Thomas is back. He's in the house. He's returned. Maybe he's come to grips with things. Listen, we're making this up. But something's going on in Thomas's life, and he's the one that Jesus put out to impact us this day in terms of the story. Maybe he has his head on straight or straighter now. He's ready to face the future now. Look at John chapter 20, verse 25, as the story goes on. Now, this happened immediately when Tom comes back, Thomas. So the other disciples told him, the other 10, they came at him. And I don't know what you do when people come at you. I remember we were on an endless summer trip years and years ago with some high schoolers, and we were in Santa Barbara. And there was this, we'd always go to fast food places, and I'm not sure if we had a bus or vans, but there was 30 or so kids and some staff, as I recall, I'm guessing, but believe me, anything over 2 years ago, I'm guessing anyway, but I'm just trying to get close, okay? And we went to this chicken place to get lunch, and it was just fast food stuff, and so we had to park a ways away, and I got all the kids together and the staff. I said, okay. There was a chicken out front. I mean, like San Diego chicken, like dressed up, you know, as an advertisement. This really happened. I'm not making this up. And so I got everybody together in a huddle. I said, okay, guys, we're going to do something that's going to be really fun. And they said, what? I said, we're going to all run as fast as we can at this chicken. Were you there? No, okay. So I said, there's one rule. do not touch the chicken. You can get as close as you want, as fast as you want, but do not touch the chicken. You got it? They got it. I said, okay, I'm going to count to three. And 35 people from about 30 yards away, I'm guessing again, started running as hard, strong, young high schoolers, this chicken. I think the chicken peed a little bit. So, okay, back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. I've never told that story. Well, maybe I have. So Thomas comes in the room, and his 10 buddies excitedly, enthusiastically say, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." This guy's coming from minor depression, at least, back into the fold to want to be welcomed back in. "We've seen the Lord. Thomas, you aren't going to believe what happened. Dude, Jesus was right here. He was right here. From Peter and John and the boys, James and John, the sons of thunder, the veins on their neck are sticking out. He came into the room, and dude, it was weird. Dude, the doors were locked. And he was just there." How would you tell the story if you were in the room? You were there last week. He was just here, and then poof, he left just like that. Doors are locked. It's the weirdest thing I've ever seen in my life. But it was him. He talked to us. And Thomas is on the receiving end of this. And we just defined Thomas a little bit. Thomas is a deep thinker. He's one of those guys. Naturally negative. A bit of a pessimist. A bit of a doubter. Perhaps at this point not in a really good mood. And these guys are coming at him with this information. You ever not in the mood to hear something in your life? Your husband or your wife is really cheerful and you're not. Is that too much? That dangerous territory? Good news sounds a little hollow. You're glad? Yeah. Thomas tells the guys, the 10 guys that are in the room and others that would be followers, we don't know who, number three. He makes this statement, "If I don't see and touch the marks, I'm not in. I'm not in." This good news, this is his response to the good news. And what Thomas does is he shows his true colors here. And you know, there's times in our life where when our true colors come out, it's not very pretty. You know, you ever get angry, and you're kind of not even saying anything because you kind of have some self-control. You've learned that over time. But on the inside, you feel and you hear the ugliness. And for some, it just comes out. And couldn't go ta-da there. Thomas isn't buying this for a second. Not one second. He didn't expect to see Jesus again. His engineering mind told him Jesus is very dead. And he was right. And he was appropriately thinking. He would not allow himself to get his hopes up just to have them dashed again. He's not going to get burned again. Not going to do it. Look at verse 25. "But he," Thomas, "said to them," the other 10 and those present, "out loud, unless," and he was, you just sense he was clear-voiced. He wasn't mumbling here. With his own personality, whatever it was, "unless I see the nail marks in his hands that happened at the crucifixion, unless I see them and put my finger where the nails were. I literally want to touch the protrusion of the nail and put my finger in it." It's a fact-based guy, baby. You see where the engineer comes from? "And," he's not done, "put my hand into his side where the spear punctured the side of Jesus and out came water and blood separated. He says, I will not believe. I won't do it. Until this happens, no way am I believing. No matter what you say, no matter what you saw, I will not believe. Not going to happen. This is the statement that dubbed him Doubting Thomas. All of his friends believed. All of them gave testimony. And he said, You ready? Watch. That's it, baby. He's got his arms crossed. Now, the truth is, Thomas is not that much different than the other 10. Sometimes he really gets picked on. He is a gift to us in so many ways. And I think a gift to Jesus. His love for Jesus was deep. This doesn't reflect love for Jesus. This is just his makeup. And the truth is, all of us in this room are made up differently, with experiences and parents and capacities, with our minds and lives and personalities and academic abilities. We're all different. They, the 10, had refused to listen to others that gave testimony. I saw him. I touched him. I hugged him. Their initial response was not much, that much different. So don't be too tough on Tom, okay? Number four, as we again narrate the passage, Jesus waited a week to return. And I find this, frankly, one of the most fascinating parts of this whole story. He waited a week to come back and do what he's going to do. And you all know what he's going to do. And one of the things you learn here is be careful what you ask for. Thomas was about to be taken up on his offer. Again, as you all know. Jesus is going to answer his request. The question is, the big question of the day is, what if he doesn't do it? What if he gets his answer and doesn't believe? What if he still won't believe? Verse 26, a week later, at least 7 days. There's a lot of time to leave things hanging. 7 hours would have been a lot. 7 days? A full week? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, same place. Same place as before. And Thomas was with them. So the 11 are there, and I believe there's probably other followers as well that were part of their band of brothers and folks. Though the doors were locked, just as they were before. No way in, no way out. They're still afraid of the religious leaders. Even after 10 of them saw, talked to, touched Jesus. They're still afraid. There's a message there that you don't want to be true of your life. So many people live in fear they don't need to live in. Their lives, their health, their kids, their home, their equity, their security, their retirement is everything to them. Will you please, if you want to love Jesus all out, let it go. I hope you're healthy until you're 90 and beyond. 100. Let's go for 100. Everybody's living to be 100. Okay, I give you all 100. You're 100. No doubt about it. I got the touch, baby. Don't believe that if you're new. I'm just messing with you. You got to decide what's most important. You got to make the decision. They're scared still. The doors are still locked. And there's a sadness in that. The Bible says Jesus came and stood among them and said, Jesus is back at this point. He's in the room again. Now, do you think the 10 are shocked? Well, yeah, because this is kind of special stuff. But not as shocked as they were the first time. Not going to happen. There's a couple of, I'm sure, it's not written in Scripture, but there's a couple of I told you so's here. Are you one of them? Thomas. The look, whatever your look is. Oh my. Just as he did the week before, and he says, peace be with you. Which was a natural saying that they said in love, like, love you, man. When I hang up with my son all the time, I says, love you, Matt. He goes, me too. And I'm thinking, okay. Because words matter, Tom, really. So you love you. I never say this to him. Because me too means I love you too, Dad, and I take it. It's enough for me. It's enough. But I do think he loves himself too. But that's okay. Now imagine how this all hit Thomas. Because he's the subject of today, obviously. He was so profoundly sad about losing Jesus some 10 days ago. And hearing good reports about him, yet not believing. And now Jesus is in the room. Now, maybe the most significant thing to me, because I'd never really seen it before on this level, but a learning point here, if you will, is that Jesus here used time, I believe, with a purpose. Because you always want to take the Bible and you want to understand the facts, the context, as best you can, all the details of it. But you want to say, okay, how do I take those details, that truth, and transfer it to my life in real ways so that I can carry the ball for Jesus across a goal line and I can try to win our Super Bowl, me and Jesus, whatever it is, another life, loving another person that's on the, whatever it is. How can I do that? Well, here you can do that. He used time with a purpose. Now again, imagine Thomas for 7 days waiting, denying his friend's story. And I'm sure they didn't just stop when he arrived. One of his best friends probably would have gone to Starbucks, had a coffee with him, right? Dealing with his own emotions. And we all got them. We all got our set. Some people are a little less emotional than others. And I think sometimes they have a better life than those of us that are highly emotional. I don't know if that's true, but sometimes it feels that way. Dealing with his questions in his mind, he's got a lot of questions. He asked a lot of questions because of who he was. His own doubts. You know, everybody gets a name when they're a fighter, like an MMA fighter. They'll have a nickname that goes along with it. Usually it's killer or destroyer or so. But Thomas might have given himself the doubter title. He really might have. The time thing must have been difficult for him. As I think back on it, the amount of time. We don't like waiting. I don't know about you, right? When something really matters, we're talking about big time stuff here. And some guy's giving testimony of something that are his friends that he'd been with for 3 years, and he's not buying it. That creates some tension in the room. Stress. Number five, let's keep moving. Jesus singles out Thomas at this point. Again, narrating the passage. Jesus turns his attention to you-know-who. Thomas gets all of it at this point. Eyeball to eyeball, in front of everybody. This is not a private meeting. This is a total God moment for Thomas. And I love those God moments. They can be created in this room, not by me. But there's always, not always, but generally, two or three or four times. And maybe there are different times for different people. I don't know, because truth is going out. Jesus said, when two or three have gathered in my name for the purpose of honoring me and loving me, I am there in your midst. And there may be a God moment over here for my friends that you guys don't even feel. I'm not creating it. I am not the orchestrator of this. I'm just trying to talk truth and live it. And you're willing to listen. And listen week after week, which sometimes shocks me. He's having a God moment here. And we get to peek in on that. Maybe the most amazing confession in the Bible is what we get to witness right here, right now. And it is cool. John 20:27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, looking right at him. It was like there was no one else in the room, yet there was. Everybody watching. And he makes three distinct, different requests from Jesus to Thomas. And you're going to see them as we live through them. Thomas told him earlier, or told the 10, very clearly, when Jesus wasn't in the room, not that Jesus didn't hear it, I will not believe if I don't see the nail marks and put my finger in it. That's pretty specific. Look what happens when Jesus turns his attention to Thomas. He says, put your finger here and see my hands in front of everybody. You think Jesus understood what Thomas needed and wanted? That he demanded earlier? Thomas also said, not only that, I think that would be enough. But I need to put my hand where the spear punctured the Jesus I love. And then Jesus says, reach out, number two, your hand and put it into my side. So what happens here is Jesus lifts up his shirt. I mean, it wasn't a shirt, it was probably a tunic of some sort. And if you think about it, this is the first time anybody saw that scar. Jesus wouldn't take his clothes off just for fun. So he lifts up in front of everybody. And he opens up this gaping hole here. Now, to take somebody's hand, a grown man's hand, into a hole, it wasn't just a little cut, you know. And he says, put it in here. And then the third thing he requested, maybe most importantly, is he says, stop doubting and believe. Thomas, I want you. I want you to be mine. Stop your human doubting and believe in me. Now, this is Jesus telling him directly, and us, and the 10 in the room and the others, and us here today, to do something. And you got two choices in life. You can either doubt or you can believe. And every one of us in this room and every one of us that live up and down these streets either doubts or believes. That's who we are as people. A beautiful thing here is Jesus cared about his doubt. And if you're a doubter today, Jesus cares. And he'd like for you to stop doubting and believe. Jesus met him where he was. If you will open up yourself to the Jesus message, he will meet you where you're at. Not in the same way. I can't produce Jesus. I wish I could. I would every Sunday. And this would become a special place. I get it. Bottom line is Jesus loved him. And this screams at us when we look at the story of Thomas. Jesus loves us and loved him. Number six, Thomas finally surrenders to Jesus. Jesus got to him. And Thomas gets it, as we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. He finally gets it. This was enough for Thomas. It was enough. He overcame his natural negativity. And the truth is, Thomas was overwhelmed. And I think with love towards Jesus, he was destroyed by his death. He wasn't a naysayer. We have no reason to believe that. He knew the cost. He counted the cost. That's why he was concerned about going back to Jerusalem when Lazarus died. He didn't want himself, his buddies, and especially Jesus to die. This is a guy who cares. Arguably, again, this is the greatest confession ever. You ready? Verse 28. Thomas said to him, looking him right in the eye, my Lord and my God. That's what you are. These are the words of surrender. Thomas finally surrenders to Jesus. Notice here, Jesus does not correct him and say, whoa, 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 no, I'm not quite that. No, because he is. Because he is. He accepts his claim to deity as Thomas gives it to him. So what is it to surrender yourself to Jesus? What does that mean? We witness it here, but what does it mean? First, let's define the word surrender from the dictionary. It says, to give up possession of something, to abandon the right to something, to give up control, abandonment of legal rights, and giving self up to authorities. That's what surrender means. So are you willing to do that with Jesus? That's the question, in a way that we can understand it and take it home. Are you willing to give up control and let him be the Lord of your life? Are you willing to hand yourself, give yourself to Jesus? Or do you want to keep yourself for you? or do you want to give yourself to Jesus? Are you willing to abandon your rights to Him and for Him? Just some questions for you to ponder. Number 7 and last. Jesus focuses on Thomas and us. There's a little bit of us in here, by the way. Jesus here gives kudos to Thomas, which is not a surprise. He tells Thomas, good job. Attaboy. Good decision, dude. You really have believed. You get it now. Thomas, you get it now. John 20:29. Then Jesus told him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've seen me visually and physically. You have believed. And in saying this, Jesus is saying, good job. Smart job. Wise. You got me. I'm yours, Thomas. This is what he's saying here. Now Jesus moves to the future. Not just the next 20 minutes or 20 days or 20 years, but to now and until he returns and even beyond that. He looks forward to when physical evidence wouldn't be available, which I don't have today. And people so want, so often, they want to see a miracle. They want to touch a miracle. They want to experience a miracle. I can't do miracles. I don't have that. You need to find another pastor. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for the doctors to have wisdom. But in these, I can't do that stuff. You follow me? You want that, Pastor, don't you? I'm seeing your eyes. Yeah. He goes on to say, beyond Thomas, now he's speaking to the world, baby, and to you and me. He says, blessed. Blessed brings with it the idea of being accepted by God Himself. And if you ever get, I talk about feeling, living with feeling the smile of God. That's what blessed is. Where you know, you're convinced, based on the promises of God and your own personal experience with Him, that you know you're accepted by Him. You know you've been forgiven by Him. Your life is altered. You've been invaded by Jesus, and you know it, you feel it, and you experience it regularly. You're far from perfect. You know that too. But it's a place that puts you in a condition of happiness and contentment and peace on a whole other level. That's what Jesus can bring to a life. Blessed are those, anyone who makes this choice, blessed are those who have not seen. They haven't laid eyes on me and they haven't touched me. That's all of us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. They made the choice. They made the decision to surrender their life in faith to Jesus. That's how you get blessed. Not daily blessings, but that comes along with it. But in terms of history, all of it, forever, eternity. Thomas moved from not believing to believing. In order to do this, we must be willing. We must make a choice, as Thomas did. We need to surrender, literally to take our lives and hand them over to Him. That's a big deal. It's not a little deal. It's not an easy thing for any human when they're honest. For instance, when we're talking about, to try to make this practical, I'm going to try, about being willing or choosing to surrender your life to Jesus. If I tell you, as I do regularly, Jesus has changed my life, and Jesus can change your life, if you let Him. The question comes back, do you want Jesus to change your life? If you don't, just because He changed my life and because He can change your life, doesn't mean your life's going to be changed. You've got to decide. You've got to choose. You've got to be willing. Okay, let's say on another level, it's not just me that tells you that Jesus can change your life. Let's say I get 50 people up here. 50 people that are made up of educated people, nurses, contractors. Yeah, even you, Richard. Successful people, ex-criminals. We got some. You might be sitting next to one. Grandparents, great-grandparents, experienced people. They've been to a rodeo or two, if you know what I mean. Wealthy people, sports heroes, doctors, office workers, salespeople, firefighters, a chief or two are in the room right now. They ran the departments. Some police officers carrying guns, and I like that. I like that. Mail carriers, people overcoming addictions. And I got 50 people up here. And I had a handheld microphone. And I lined them up. And you weren't in a hurry to leave. And they tell you individually that Jesus has changed my life. Jesus is real. And he loves and wants you. And each one of them, from every area of life, would you believe? And the message is, what is it going to take for you to surrender your life to Jesus? It's a great question. For some, it takes a long time. Some are Thomas. I'm not just because you say so, I'm not going to believe. But blessed are you that don't see and believe. The best testimony you're ever going to have in your life is people like me and like you. The 50 people are in this room. Folks, they're here that could tell you that story. So what do we learn? Number one, Jesus often uses time to work on and teach us. I think it's one of the things we learn here. Jesus did this with Thomas. He'll do it with you and me. And the message here is don't let time, when it goes by, become a reason to worry. And we're pretty good at that. And fear. It needs to get done. It's got to get done. Well, what really has to get done? What? Pay your mortgage, pay your rent. That's important, okay? What really has to get done? Sometimes the stress we have, we bring it upon ourselves. We really do. You know that in the busy world we live in. Don't let time work against you. God may be up to something. Don't let time disrupt good decision-making in your life. Don't let time force you to make a decision you'll wish in 6 months you didn't make. Pause. Push the pause button. If you're married, don't spend a lot of money without the approval of your mate. Please, have respect. Pick a number, $100, $300, $500, whatever the number is. Don't spend it. Ever. Don't ever disrespect the one you love. I almost said something that got me in trouble, and I so appreciate that God limited me. Because I was going to talk about Nordstrom, and I decided not to. She's okay. We got it going on, baby. Trust me. This is not a time to laugh. This is serious. Don't let time keep you from trusting Jesus. Dive in. Dive in. Sometimes waiting is the best thing for us. And we don't know why, before or after. But it can be the best thing. Things sometimes aren't supposed to go our way. And because they don't go our way, we learn something. I don't know always what it is. I wish a lot of things would have been different. Waiting is exactly what Jesus wants at times to work on us, to teach us. Number two, many pray, but few surrender to Jesus. A lot of people pray to him, but few surrender. Last Sunday night, Sandy and I were at my friend Charlie Keller's house down in Huntington Beach, 6 o'clock to 9:30-ish. And there was a young man there, he's 40-ish, and he's a worship leader kind of around the United States, and he's got an album, and hopefully you'll meet him one day. But he's a guy who has cancer, and I knew that before, and he has a wonderful wife. They live in Nashville. They moved to Nashville about a year ago. Has four beautiful little kids, just darling. And he has incurable cancer, incurable. No, it's a very rare kind. He said the name, I'm not even going to try. He has tumors throughout his body. And for the last few years, there's been no growth in those tumors. And he's fought these. He's four times really bad unto death. And for some reason, God has spared him so far. And he was receiving chemo recently. I don't remember the exact time. I don't know whether it was a month ago or last year, but recently, in recent history. And he asked the oncology nurse, he said this to her, asked this question to her, how do people deal with this when she was hooking him up? How do people deal with this? Great question to a gal that lives in it every day, 5 or 6 days a week. How do they deal with this? And she said this, most people pray to be healed, but very few surrender. She said that to him. He wrote a song based on that, and one day we're going to learn it. And you'll know when you do. And what she meant as he unpacked it was that surrender the future. Surrender their future. I'm all for fighting for every second we can get of life. But at some point, who's really in control? We all know when we get honest. And it's better to live honest than in a false way. Surrender by trusting the promises of Jesus. That we don't have to fear death. I don't want death for anybody. But we all know it's going to happen. Surrender to whatever's going to happen in our life. Especially if the C word dives into our heart and mind and our family. And it can so quickly. And surrender to what comes. Because we know the author of life. Many pray, but few surrender to Jesus. Number three and last, question of the day. Will you believe or / surrender without seeing? Now, most of you have, and that's very cool. But this is what this is what he's asking of us, Thomas, and us as well here. This is what the story is telling us today. This is what Thomas did when he was face to face with Jesus and his wounds and his alive life after being so brutally killed. Surrender is what faith is. Surrender is what following is. Surrender is what loving Jesus is in a continual way. You can't have Jesus and not surrender. And say your own version of my God, Jesus, and my Savior. And boy, if you're new to this stuff, stick with me. Give me a year. I'll get you with donuts and bagels and celery and peanut butter. Whatever. Thomas had to make a choice to step over, to cross over, to move on or to stay where he was. And I hope you cross over. You don't stay where you are, but you move. Watch this, and then I'll pray.
We've all faced one, a threshold, a point of decision, a moment of choice. Do we stay or do we go? What awaits us on the other side? Will we cross the line from guilt to freedom, fear to faith, from doubt to trust, from darkness to light, from death to life? So you're here at the threshold. What will you do?
Thomas crossed over. Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you. Thank you for each person in this room. And I pray for every one of us that you would just sear the word surrender into our minds this week as we live and as we think about you. And touch us with that word, thinking about ourselves and what we have and haven't surrendered. Make us bold. Disclose yourself to us. Let us see you. We love you. Thank you for the story, Jesus. Thank you for Thomas. Thank you that we get to be together. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.